Good afternoon, everyone. It's very good to see you. Welcome to St. Helens today. It's great to see you. It's been good to meet a few people here for the very first time. You're very, very welcome. There'll be a mixture of people here today, I guess. Some of us will have been Christians for many years. Some of us will be very skeptical about Christianity. Some of us will maybe be somewhere in the middle. It's great to see you. You're very, very welcome. It's a pleasure to have Jeremy Marshall with us today. In a few moments, I'm going to ask Jeremy a few questions, and then he's going to speak to us from Luke's Gospel. And I expect we're all going to be made to think today about some pretty heavy-duty issues and topics: suffering, death, life after death, heaven and hell. So can I suggest a few ways that we might be able to take things forward, to investigate things further after what we hear today? You're very welcome to take the Luke's Gospel that you'll find on your seat. Please help yourself to that. We'd love it if you take that away and read it. You can come and chat to Jeremy afterwards. He'd love to meet you, and you can fire further questions at him. Also, you may want to meet with someone and look through a gospel. That's something a lot of city workers have found very useful. There are details on the back of the sheet about how you can do that, or there's a Christianity Explored course coming up. Have a look at the back of the sheet about that. And also, you'll see Jeremy's reviewed a couple of books that he's found particularly useful. Jeremy's written this, well, ongoingly writes a fantastic blog that looks very amazing and covers all kinds of topics. But on there, if you click on the link there, you'll see a couple of books that he's found particularly useful. So you could get hold of those as well. But let me pray for us as we begin, and then I'll call Jeremy up. Jesus Christ said this: "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is alive and is the answer to suffering and death and all the questions that come with it. We thank you for your work in Jeremy's life in the midst of the suffering that he's been going through recently. Please help us today to listen and learn from Jeremy. And please may we grow in our understanding of Jeremy's Lord, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Jeremy, please come and join me. Jeremy, thanks so much for being with us today.
My eyesight's not very good, so that'd be a good way to start.
Yeah, got you here. Jeremy, you've worked in the city many, many years. You worked at Credit Suisse. You worked at Halls Bank, Britain's oldest private bank, I think. Just tell us a little bit about how you got into banking, what you enjoyed about it, how you ended up as a banker.
I joined banking because I was on a quest to improve society and help other people.
Yeah, right.
like all of you, I guess. Why is everybody laughing? I don't understand it. Yeah. So no, the fact it was not the world's worst paid occupation may have had a part to play in it. But I worked for 20-odd years for Credit Suisse, mainly in Switzerland, and then, for the last 7-8 years for C. Hoare & Co., where I was the first non-family chief executive, which was great fun.
Great. I'm going to ask you a little bit more about that in a few moments. Just tell us, if you wouldn't mind, what's been happening in your life over the last couple of years. What's it been like?
I'll spare you the gory details, but about 5 years ago, I felt a lump on my ribs. So I went to the GP, who said, "Oh, it's nothing to worry about. When you get to your advanced age of 50, you get these lumps, but we'll just get it checked out." And then any of you who have been through this or had family members go through this, you kind of go round from person to person. Anyway, to cut a long story short, it was a rare type of cancer, a type of sarcoma, which is a cancer of the muscle tissue. So I had various operations and radiotherapy, and then about 4 years ago they said, you're cured, it's great, come every 3 months. So I went every 3 months and everything was fine. And then 2 years ago tomorrow, which is a date that's kind of seared on my mind, I was round at a friend's house and it was hot, and I went to adjust my collar and I felt this kind of like a golf ball on my shoulder blade. So I went back to the Marsden, the hospital, which is excellent, and the specialist said, you've had it, unfortunately, and there's tumours everywhere. We can't cure you. It's terminal, incurable, and you've got 6 to 18 months to live. But as you can see, that was, thank God, that was wrong, so I'm still here. I've been through various rounds of chemotherapy. I'm just about to start another one, so this fine head of hair you can see is about to disappear. And just, you know, if you read about a crisis enveloping the NHS, I'm personally responsible, because on top of the cancer, I've also had two detached retinas, one in each eye. And in fact, I've got no sight in this eye. I can only see out of one eye. So that was kind of interesting. At one point this time last year, actually, I was either at St. Thomas's for my eyes or the Marsden for the cancer. So there we are. Yeah.
Just tell us, you were just telling me you went to the oncologist a couple of weeks ago or a few days ago. What was the latest?
Yeah, so you suffer from what's called scan anxiety, which is like scan and anxiety put together. And I please don't want to present myself as some kind of amazing Christian, because I'm not. And I much rather wish I wasn't ill, and especially the impact it has on your family is really tough to deal with. I get to know the oncologist very well. So Robin is his name, he's a great guy. And he told me, yeah, it's good, Jeremy, you know, the tumours have grown, but not by so much. Yeah, we should probably restart chemo. So that all sounds good. And then just as I'm about to exit, like Columbo, you know, there's always one more thing. So he said, oh, just one more thing. There's something a bit strange in your eyes that we need to have a look at. So you think, oh, great. So I went back and had a head scan, which is an interesting experience. You know, you want to do all the different medical things you can possibly do. And then I went back on Friday, and obviously I did fear that it was cancer in the eyes. In fact, that's what he thought it might have been. But fortunately, it wasn't. He said, no, false alarm. So that was good, thank God.
Great. And Jeremy, just you mentioned the impact on your family. Could you just say a little bit more about that? What has it actually been like to go through?
Yeah, it's really tough. That's the toughest thing, I think, to have to tell the people you love what I've just told you. It's stressful, obviously, and yeah, I mean, now I feel fine. Some months ago I was in hospital because the chemo kind of wipes out your immune system. It makes them sad and upset, which is, you know, it would be surprising if they didn't feel like that. So that's probably the hardest thing of living with cancer. Yeah.
And going back to your working life, how do you look back on that now from your particular position?
Well, I think there's a good verse in the Bible for those of you who are Christians, which is, we must work while it's day, because the night comes when no man can work, and the night is death. So there'll be all kinds of really good things, friends, we can do in heaven, which we can look forward to, and the Bible has a lot of great things to say about heaven. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived the things that God has purposed for those who love him. But there's one thing that we won't be able to do in heaven, which is to share our faith. So I wish I'd been a bit more zealous on telling my friends and colleagues, because I think we all get wrapped up so much in work, don't we? And we're all, especially in the city, we all want to progress and get on, which is not, I don't think it's a sin, but it's not the most important thing. And the Lord says, work while it's day. So one thing I've been able to do since I've been ill, many of you will know Richard Begonnen, who is an executive in insurance and also spends some time here. And he's really got me going on these things, the word one-to-one, which he's developed with William Taylor. And despite being the world's worst evangelist, I've got about 12 people who are reading the Bible one-to-one with me. And this is an amazing help. It's basically just John's gospel with on one side the text, on the other side not only the questions, but the answers. So it's idiot-proof, friends. If you feel I'm an idiot, this is a good thing to use. I feel I'm an idiot, and we need help. But the amazing thing is that God's word is transformational. If it was just about us trying to convince somebody, it's hopeless. We're not going to convince anybody. I'm not going to convince you of anything. But there is a spiritual, holy power in the word of God. And it begins to change people. And I've seen that with some of the people I'm reading with, that as you read it, Jesus Christ steps off the page of the Bible and into their lives. And I would really encourage everybody to use these, because what's the worst that can happen? I now just go around, I pretty much ask everybody I meet, you know, friends of mine, do you fancy reading the Bible? I usually make it kind of fairly lighthearted. I say it's the world's best-selling book. There must be something good in it somewhere. Most people, by the way, have never read the Bible or rarely, if ever, looked at it. So one thing you realise is that you have to really start at the beginning and explain these eyewitness accounts written by people within a few years of Jesus' death. And as you do that, then God begins to work. And he works despite our own uselessness and incompetence and saying, you know, you say something, don't you? You think, oh, Jeremy, that was a really stupid thing to say. Why did you say that? It doesn't matter. God gives us the right words to say. So I would encourage everybody, please go and ask your friends if you're a Christian, do you fancy reading the Bible? Now, maybe you feel afraid. And we all feel afraid. By the way, I feel very afraid when I go to the doctor for scan results. But God will help us. And maybe you feel afraid, not that your friends will say no, but that actually it's in a way worse if they say, yes, I would like to. But there again, God will help us. And God will give us the words. And all we have to do is just introduce people to Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about. Do you remember the Samaritan woman in John 4? You know, she's not expecting to meet Jesus. She goes to the well to draw the water. Within a few minutes of meeting him, she runs back and tells all the people in the town, come and see a man who told me all that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? That's all we have to do. That's all we have to do is just introduce our friends to Jesus.
Thanks, Jeremy. So you've had this kind of roller coaster couple of years. God has been using you to reach out to your mates. But what about you personally? What can I just be nosy and ask? What kind of fears or doubts or questions have you had? Yeah. You've been a Christian a long time, but this, I'm sure this has kind of rocked you in some ways. What questions has it raised for you?
Yeah, it does. And again, I don't want to portray myself as some kind of, you know, impervious person who just breezes through life. Yeah, when you've got cancer, it's kind of all-encompassing. It's the first thing you think about, unfortunately, in the morning, the last thing at night. And yeah, you have to give up planning, for example, for anything, even holidays. It's like, you know, who knows what will happen. So yeah, you do, and you know, those thoughts that don't come necessarily from within us, they come from somewhere else, from the devil. You begin to wonder, yeah, does God really love us? Does God really love me? And how could he allow this to happen? And it would be strange if we didn't think that, wouldn't it? But you know, that's really the great lie of the devil. And that was, of course, the first thing that the devil says to the human race. Did God really say to Eve in the garden? And, you know, the devil does two things, and he does it to me. One is he casts doubt on God's word. And secondly, he insinuates that actually God doesn't really want what's best for us. Actually, we sort of know what's better for us than God does, which is why Eve and Adam then take the apple, take the fruit and fall. So it's really, I think, as a Christian, when tough things happen to you, and being a Christian is not like buying one of Richard's insurance policies. You can't whip it out and say, oh, I'm a Christian. Nothing can go wrong. It doesn't work like that. And that's a lie, by the way, that health and wealth people teach, that being a Christian is a kind of insurance policy. That's just not true. So the key question, friends, is do we trust in God? Do we really trust that he's doing what's best, that his plans are loving and true? And the reason that I find, having thought about it and kind of wrestled with it, that I do find that convincing is when you look at the cross. Because on the cross we see most of all that God didn't just leave us as we are. And this world is a mess. And if you're feeling happy and you've just got a big bonus or something and you've never had a day sick in your life, God bless you, and you know, I hope that continues. But we're all heading for death, aren't we? The death rate in this room, sorry to say, is 100%. Nice cheery thought for a Tuesday. And that's true, isn't it? Maybe some of us earlier than others, but we simply don't know when we're going to meet death. And if we have our trust in God and we believe that when we look at the cross, we see that God's love for us, his unwillingness to leave us as we are in a fallen, sinful, cancer-ridden world, then the love and the peace of Christ comes into our heart. So it's not an easy thing to be told you're incurable. And I honestly wish it never happened. But when I look at God's word, the Bible, I feel him speaking to me. And when you're Christian going through something that's really difficult and tough, the answer is in God's word. God's word is like a car manual. You know, some parts of the manual in the car you don't bother looking at until you break down. Now, you should actually know that. We should know the Bible better, shouldn't we? It should be kind of feeding our minds daily. But whenever something happens that makes us afraid or worried, then the answer is there. And God's promises are wonderful. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So cancer can be also a kind of a lonely thing. You spend a lot of time just sitting around in hospitals, bored, waiting for some doctor or something. But I very strongly felt the presence of the Lord with me.
Thanks, Jeremy. Well, I guess there might be people here today who say, well, I'm really pleased for Jeremy. He's got this kind of support and he's got this relationship with God. That's lovely for him, but it's got nothing to do with me. I'm not a Christian. Could you spend a few minutes now just taking us to Luke's gospel and showing us why you're convinced that Jesus is relevant to you, sure, but to all of us as well?
Sure.
I'll give you the lectern.
Thanks, Wes. So if you'd like to take, this is one of the four eyewitness accounts. If you'd like to take it and turn to page 24. I'm just going to read a short passage, beginning to read, if I can find the place. Yeah, 7:11. Jesus raises a widow's son. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread to the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So friends, if you'd been there about 2,000 years ago, you'd been at this town called Nain, which is still there today. It's on a hill. It's in Galilee. That's the northern part of Palestine. Then you would have seen a large crowd of Jesus's followers and Jesus. They've been walking. It takes all day to walk from Capernaum to Nain, like a kind of travelling university, if you like. Jesus was teaching them. And as they began to climb up the hill towards Nain, they notice a crowd coming the other way, coming out of the town, and they meet literally in the gateway of the town. And Jesus's followers and friends, they notice that this isn't a travelling university. This is not a happy group of people talking and learning. This is a sad group. It's a big group. And it's sad because it's a widow and her son has died. So no social security, no insurance. This poor woman is bereft of everything. No doubt that's why so many people from the town came out to mourn with her, because death, friends, is a terrible thing. Blaise Pascal, a famous French mathematician, said, "Human beings will rather think about anything than about death." And we fill our lives with anything to avoid having to think about death. Now, I want you to notice two excellences of Jesus Christ in this passage. And the word excellences I use, and it comes from a famous 18th century preacher and writer called Jonathan Edwards, who was an American. And you might say humanly qualities or characteristics, but Christians believe that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully human. And I want to show you two of Jesus's excellences, two of his qualities today. And then thirdly, I just want to make some implications to answer Wes's questions. So verse 12, as Jesus drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." So the word compassion here, any of you who are Greek scholars, if I get this word wrong, you can correct me afterwards, but I believe it's the word in Greek, which is the language that these are written in originally, is something like splenksanomai, which literally means having your intestines twisted, or maybe rather colloquially, rather rudely, you would say in common English, you'd say gutted, to feel gutted. That's what it literally means. So Jesus is full of compassion and kindness and love. And the message of the Christian faith is that God doesn't leave us in this terrible world full of sin and evil and suffering and all kinds of things which make us sad. No, he comes in person. He comes in person. And more than that, he actually identifies with us in our suffering and in our pain. And you may miss this small detail, but look at the next verse, verse 14. Then Jesus came up and he touched the bier. Would have been like a stretcher, you know, that they carry people off in football matches with maybe a cloth over the top. That was a very surprising thing to do, because by doing that, you made yourself unclean. And for a rabbi, for a very devout Jew, that was just something you didn't do. You didn't touch dead bodies or dead anything. In fact, you would shun away from it. And normally, in Jewish thinking, if you touch something, then that made you unclean. It made you impure. But with Jesus, it goes by the other way. And he identifies with this person, and he feels compassion with both the mother and the dead boy. And most of all, friends, he shows that identity and compassion, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, in coming and dying for us. I mean, this passage is a prefiguring of Jesus' own death and resurrection, isn't it? That God so loved us that he came and he actually died. And if that doesn't strike you as almost blasphemous or almost odd, then you're somehow missing it. Because this is the most amazing thing, that God himself should come in the form of a human being and die in our place. Now, Jesus says something else, doesn't he? He says to the woman, "Do not weep." So he shows his compassion. But, you know, you need more than just compassion. I'm sure if any of us were there, we would have felt sorry as well. When we see someone we love dying, I hope we feel sorry. That's a human response. But being sorry is not enough, because Jesus also shows divine power. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Communication was restored. That's one of the terrible things about death, isn't it? Death is silent. You can't talk to a person in a coffin. You've maybe got memories, but you can't talk to them. So what Jesus did here is an unbelievable miracle in front of hundreds, maybe thousands of people. Because not only did he restore this young man to life, whatever disease was killing him in the first place, Jesus must have fixed it. Otherwise he would have just been resurrected and then probably died again. So the divine power to raise people from the dead comes from God, because Jesus is God. And you know, Jesus says elsewhere in the gospel a more general application of this. And this is Jesus Christ speaking to you today, 30th of May 2017. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." So Jesus Christ has authority over life and death. And one day you're going to hear the voice of Jesus. Whether you believe him or not is in a way secondary. You're going to hear that voice and you will meet with him face to face. And friends, this is solemn, isn't it? He will say, 30th of May, you heard that my son offered you eternal life. What did you do about it? Because Jesus, friends, has an appointment, and this is my third and last point, has an appointment with death. It's not a coincidence that he walks all this way from Capernaum, and just at the right minute, do you think of that? Just at the right minute, the funeral procession is going out, down, death is, if you like, carrying off its prey. And Jesus comes the other way and he says, stop, stop. Now, an interesting question is, do the people in the passage show any faith? I think they do. Anybody note where the faith is? Verse 14. Then Jesus came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. So they could have just pushed past, couldn't they? Said, excuse me, we've got a burial to do. It's a hot climate. We need to get a move on. You know, if it was around today, we'd say the cemetery's not going to wait. We've got an appointment. Please mind out of the way. But they didn't. They stopped still. They were willing. They were at least curious to think, what's Jesus going to say to me? Maybe that's the same with you. I hope it is. Because there's a free offer today. We all like a good deal, don't we, if we work in the city. This is the best deal there is, friends. Eternal life. Who would not want that? And there's no price. You don't have to pay anything. In fact, if you try and pay something, you've misunderstood the offer. You must come as you are. There is a little bit of small print, which is you have to follow Jesus. You have to try to obey his commands. But Jesus says, come and receive from me eternal life. Eternal life, that's a pretty good deal. But you know, death also has appointments with people. There's a famous old story from medieval Baghdad. We tend to forget that Baghdad in about 1300 was the biggest city on earth, full of learning and universities. And there's a story about a rich merchant who one morning is having his breakfast and his servant bursts in. And his servant is white as a sheet. And his master says, what's the matter? He says, I just saw death in the market. And death gave me a very surprised look. Quick, lend me a camel. I'll ride as fast as I can to Samarra, which is about 200-300 miles away, or however, actually not that far, however far you can go in a day on a camel. If you know how far that is, you can tell me afterwards. So the merchant gives his servant a camel. Now, later in that day, maybe in the late afternoon, the merchant goes out into the market, and he sees death as well. And being a bold sort of a chap, he goes up to death and says, why did you give such a surprised look to my servant? Ah, says Death, I was surprised to see him in Baghdad because I have an appointment with him in Samarra this evening. So that's the same for us, isn't it? Who knows when Death has an appointment with us? We simply don't know. But he has an appointment at some time. You can't escape death. There's no such thing as death evasion. Benjamin Franklin said you can avoid death and taxes, and having worked in Switzerland, yeah, some people do avoid taxes, but you can't avoid death. It's impossible. So somewhere, I'm sorry to be grim, but it's the truth, death is waiting for each one of us. But Jesus Christ is also waiting, and he's waiting right now. He's, if you like, blocking the way to death. And he offers the same thing that he offers to those sad, mourning people 2,000 years ago, which is believe in him and receive eternal life. And why should we believe in him? Because of his most excellent and wonderful and amazing character, who he is. There's so many things, isn't it, wonderful we could say about Jesus. We should love, if Christian, we should love our, tell our friends how wonderful Jesus is. But the two things that this passage tells us is he has immense compassion. Immense compassion and love for us in our lost state and in the mess we're all in. And just look at the newspapers, we are in a mess, aren't we? But he also has power to do something about it. He has divine power. He is God, and he has the power to give us eternal life. So if you want to receive eternal life, just ask the friend who brought you, or come and talk to Wes or William, one of the other people, or talk to me. We'd love to tell you more about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful offer that you make to everybody who will come. Receive eternal life. We thank you that you did not leave us in such a mess that we're in, the cancer mess, the world mess, everything being a mess, but you came in to rescue us. You came on a rescue mission. You came to die, and also you came to rise again from the dead. We thank you for that divine power over death. We thank you that you've conquered death. May we live in the light of your Son and his almighty and everlasting words. Amen.